Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Be honest now. Do you have a green thumb? Are your house plants the envy of the neighborhood? I mean, we have, in my house, I have an ever-growing amount of plants. It's incredible. Every time I look around, there's more plants. Is your landscaping Homerama approved? Or maybe if you're like me, you're not very HGTV worthy in your gardening efforts. That is, if you make any efforts at all. I mean, maybe you've just realized the inevitable. You've given up. You've started to become regular in the fake flower aisle of your neighborhood Hobby Lobby or Michael's store. And perhaps you've even gotten to the point that your neighbors wish that you would get out there and water your lawn every once in a while, mow it before the goats need to get to it, or just secretly hope that you would finally throw in the towel and just hire out for it. Gardening. Maybe you love it. The feel of the dirt in your fingernails and the joy of the harvest, or you hate it, preferring that your property slowly become a prairie rehab area of sorts. I don't know. Yet I bring this up because God often uses the picture. I want you to understand, God often uses the picture of gardening to help us to understand his work. Yeah. See, in the Old Testament, God is often described as a gardener, a farmer, a vine dresser, somebody who cares for vineyards. The people of Israel are the vine that he has so carefully planted and tended. Why, in Psalm 80, verse 8, for instance, the psalmist says this: "You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it." Meaning, God brought his precious vine out of Egypt. He freed his people from slavery. He guided, he sheltered them through the wilderness journey. And when they reached the promised land, God planted his people, his vine, in a fertile place. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7 tells a similar story, this time in song. As does Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15, 17, and 19. Hosea 10 does the same thing. In these places, God brings his people out of danger and into a safe place. He feeds them. He nourishes them. He transplants them with purpose. He cares and cultivates so that health will be realized. And then he expects that fruit. He expects that fruit will be born. That the fruit of obedience and faithful worship will grow as grace is applied. And you know, time and time again in Scripture, it does not. See, the people of Israel rebelled against God, their vine dresser. They turned from worshiping him to worship the false gods of the nations around them. And in so doing, they became barren and dry. They lacked the fruit of obedience to his law or the gospel sweetness that nurtures the love of their neighbors. They oppressed the poor, the widows, the orphan. They mocked the justice that God commanded. They turned a deaf ear to the prophets that he sent. They found repentance distasteful, sacrifice, that's demeaning, and his design nothing but a dry bed. They believed his promises. They disbelieved his promises and therefore presented a crop of mealy fruit that nobody wanted. So as one might expect, God said of his people, Jeremiah 2:21, "I planted you as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Indeed, how? And why did this happen? Still, you know, amazingly, though, God continued to send his prophets and to proclaim his word. He did that because the time was coming when he would do a promised thing. He would do a long-awaited thing, a new and renewing thing. For this new vine would grow out of King David and out of his father Jesse, and it would be called a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his own roots, one that would bear fruit as God had intended. Wow, a faithful vine, a fruitful vine, an obedient vine, one that the Bible would call a righteous branch. And this righteous branch of the house of David was born in a small town called Bethlehem. The choice and perfect vine grew and increased in wisdom and in favor and the stature, in favor with God and men. He was obedient and faithful to his heavenly Father in all things and in every way. He resisted every temptation of Satan. He came to carry out his Father's will. And through his obedient death and triumphant resurrection, he alone would fill the whole world with fruit. And shortly before his death, Jesus, the Father's righteous branch, spoke to his disciples a phrase that no doubt would have taken them back. Back in their minds to such truths. Back to the garden itself. Not of Gethsemane, but of a deeper garden. And to gardening in particular. Well, what was that phrase that he said? Well, it goes like this. Guys, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. See, to the Israelite, the vine was supposed to be a sign of life. It was to be a sign of national health. It was to be imprinted on their minds. It was to be written on the temple complex and in their sacred scriptures. And because of God's work, Israel was meant to be alive. It was meant to be growing and eye-catching in the world. And it was meant more than any other to produce refreshing fruit. God-ordained fruit. Fruit that would nourish the hungry and strengthen the weak and the watered down. And to the Christian then, this section, John 15, it's supposed to be mystic and beautiful parable about how Christ is the vine and his followers are the branches. True believers, right, are supposed to be organically related to Christ. And the Father's work will be evident as he walks among the branches, tilling and toiling so that they might bear fruit. Fruit that feeds and nourishes and glorifies God. So obviously, fruit seems to be pretty important to this passage because the Savior mentions it in verses 2, 4, 5, and 8. Hey, you know, not only is fruit important, but so is the understanding that fruit is the mark of authenticity of a believer. Fruit is only made possible by Christ. Only in Christ. Well, allow me to dig into that phrase just a little bit, huh? See, in John 15:6, it says, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, at the forefront of Jesus' image, then, seems to be one of dependence. See, it depends on connection, it depends on origin, it depends on belonging, and as soon as you think you can produce anything, I mean, as soon as you think you can produce anything on the basis of your own sovereignty or your own strength or from your own independence, we have to start to think right away, what kind of fruit is this going to be? I mean, what kind of fruit can we produce on our own? See, bearing fruit has everything to do with who you are in a relationship with. This is a fact that I think we tend to ignore or tend to either forget way too much. Remember, the manifestations of our faith are always individual expressions. They're never just individual expressions. Rather, they are They arise based upon what we are most connected to. Let me put this another way. That sounds a little ethereal, right? Reverend Wiley Stevens would remind us much of the debate and focus of how one obtains spiritual growth these days has kind of found itself in the heresy of thinking that faith is just an individual thing. G.K. Chesterton would say it like this: a man can no more possess a private religion than he can possess a private sun or moon. And of course, to bring this even closer, when we center faith on ourselves, we no longer draw from the vine to produce the real fruits of faith. We seek ways to simply be comforted, right? We seek ways that it might benefit us. And the danger is that instead of being a part of the body, we look to whatever fills my needs, whatever scratches my itch. So instead of perhaps seeing the church as a membership that serves, we see it as a service agency for its members. We perhaps measure worship by enjoyment and stewardship by what I receive and the mission by what I get, rather than what I give to the least of these. And see, this is what happens when the church, when any church, forgets that it exists first and foremost to make disciples of all nations for and by Jesus Christ. So be honest again with me, huh? Just think for a moment. Do we as a people here sing songs about what a friend we have in Jesus, but then we go out of here and act like we have no friends? Do we sing about leaning on the everlasting arms, but then we just find any excuse to fall away or to stay away or to sparsely come to church so easily? Do we sing about being with Him in the garden? Do we long to sing that song, but then we act like we're all alone? And do we sing that the cross is enough, but we never say no to that which only hurts and harms other people, and we're constantly searching for things or ways that we might redefine ourselves? Do we sing all to Jesus, I surrender, but then hope for evangelistic medals or notches on our Sunday school belts? I mean, folks, we're called to produce fruit that comes in response to a God who rescues, redeems, and renews. We have been carried through dry and buried barren lands. We have been provided for all along the way. Care has been extended to us by cross-marked hands, and so fruit is our response. It's our joy. It's our obedience. Fruit is simply the reproduction of what it means to have life in the vine. It's love and it's joy and it's peace and it's patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that places like Galatians 5 talk all about. And so if these fruits are not present in our lives, then I guess we have to ask why. And we need to ask how. As in, how do I get them then? And to that question, Jesus is very clear. John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, firstly, God prunes. God prunes. See, any vine will never produce anywhere near its potential without being pruned. You know that, right? And viticulturalists, I had to look that up, vine growers, will practice several stages of pruning. from pinching small buds to prevent too rapid a growth to topping off, removing a, like lopping off a foot or more to prevent the loss of a shoot, the vines need to be pruned so that the main stock will have even more advantageous growth. So pruning is needed. And what is involved in pruning is pain. Sometimes pruning happens because of sin. Other times it's because we were producing fruit and God wants us to produce even more. Yet whatever the reason, our natural selves want to escape this pain. For no one wants the knife. Nevertheless, the results of God's pruning will be beneficial to us and for Him. Not only that, but do we quickly realize that pruning is something that we cannot do on our own? I mean, have you ever fallen flat on your face? Have you ever been embarrassed by a choice or a move or a decision that you made? And if you're like me, you sink into discouragement at such times, and you pray that you might have some friends, and I pray that you have some friends in your life like I've had in mine. Friends that in those times remember saying in one particular instance that I would have succeeded, that if I would have succeeded, you know what I would have done? Well, I would have started telling people how to do it, and then there would have been books and advertising and tours and personal appearances and trouble finding hats that fit. That all would have followed. Yet for me in that moment, failing was the best thing that could have happened to me. Because it brought me back to God. It brought me back to the one who lived and died for me. See, when it comes to pruning, we would rather do it ourselves, but we can't. For even if we could, we would never remove what really needs to go. As James 1, 2-4 says in the Living Bible, "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete." See, what's one other thing we need to know about pruning? Only that God's hands are never closer than when He prunes. I know. It may feel like He's far from you when that's happening, but in reality, He's never closer. In fact, the more that we're pruned, the more that Christ is there in us. Not only that, but the branch that is pruned by the hand of God actually sustains others in their lives so much more effectively. So yes, pruning is important to John 15. But as you know, so is abiding. As in abiding in the vine. As in abiding in Christ. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I ran across a quote by John Eldridge and Brent Curtis. They wrote a book a while back entitled The Sacred Romance. From that book come these thoughts. Curtis and Eldridge, "If I'm not abiding in Jesus, then where is it that I abide? I once asked myself, I began to notice that when I was tired or anxious, there were certain sentences I would say in my head that led me to a familiar place. The journey to this place would often start with me walking around disturbed, feeling as if there was something deep inside that I needed to put into words but couldn't quite capture. I felt the something as anxiety, as loneliness, as a need for connection with someone. If no connection came, I would start to say things like, 'Life really stinks, and why is it always so hard? It's never going to change.' And if no one noticed I was struggling or asked me what was wrong, I found my sentences shifting to an even more cynical level. Who cares? Life is a joke. Surprisingly, by the time I was saying those last sentences, I was feeling better. The anxiety was greatly diminished. My comforter, my abiding place, was cynicism. It was rebellion. And from this hiding place, I would feel free to use some soul cocaine, meaning watching a violent video or with maybe a little sexual titillation thrown in, having more alcohol that with a meal than I would normally drink, things that would allow me to feel better for a little while. I'd always thought of these things as just bad habits, but I began to see that there was so much more. They were spiritual abiding places that were my comforters and friends in a very spiritual way. The final light went on one evening when I read John 15:7 in the Message. Peterson translates Jesus' words on abiding in this way. If you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. See, Jesus was trying to answer my question. I've made my home in you, Brent. But you still have other comforters that you go to. You must learn to make your home in me. Let me say it again. We must learn to make our home in Jesus. We do this because the fruit of real character comes from Him. And we can do nothing without Him. So abiding involves this growing sense of our weakness and of His present strength. It's understanding our unworthiness and His life-changing cleansing. It's our cynicism replaced by His joy. It's our lost condition redeemed by His cross. It's our autonomy that gives way to His community. It's grace and faith alone that produces fruit. Fruit like being in the Word and being in prayer. It's like making worship in a posture that gives God the glory a reality. It's like the love of God and the love of neighbor becoming who we really are. It's finally showing itself in our lives in the fruit of joy. The joy of Jesus that abides in us and we in Him. It's the joy of the gardener's work and the vine's nourishment. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear you say in John 15 that I am the vine and you are the branches. Father, draw us back by the message of the Savior, and then, Jesus, would you abide with us? Abide in us as people, as a body, as a church. Draw us together. And Father, prune us, though it be painful, though it be through means outside of our own control, help us to experience nonetheless your loving presence in those moments so that our food is your peace and our lives produce fruit, fruit that brings glory to your name. Lord, make this as true for us as it was for your disciples then. That you are the vine and we are the branches. In Jesus' name, amen.